You may recall about 3 weeks ago, I believe it was, that we had the first part in this lesson on a Sunday night, doing everything in the Lord's name. And at that time, we went back and looked at Old Testament authority, and we looked at how that was established in the Old Testament and how God set up his authority that the Israelite nation had to submit to. We also looked at the issue of false authority and those who take authority wrongly, and though claim it is in God's authority, it is not in fact, because it's not according to the teachings of his word and what he authorizes in his word. And that's really where we concluded last time, is looking at the word of God being the source of the authority of the Lord, because doing everything in the Lord's name, in his name, does mean by his authority, in submission to his authority. And that authority is expressed in the word of God. I appreciate the songs that were chosen along with the theme of the lesson this evening. And that number 76 that we just sung is directly out of Colossians 3:17, which would really be suitable for a text that could be the basis of this entire study, and is also one that later on in our lesson tonight, Lord willing, we'll get to. But that is a verse that tells us that everything that we do in word or deed needs to be, all of it needs to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means by his authority. And it means, therefore, according to the word that he has taught. As Jesus himself said in John 12 and verse 48, the word that he has spoken is what is going to be judging us all on the last day. And so we're going to be judged according to whether we've done everything in his name, by his word. And that's going to be our standard of judgment. We'll be judged according to our works, measured against what the Lord has taught, the New Testament, which authorizes us to do what we're supposed to do in everything. And anything that is not by that authority is not something that we should be doing. All right. Let's go into some detail tonight and look at some other aspects of this as we study more. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Yes, God has given us his word, and in fact, verses 10 and 11 in this same chapter of Isaiah 55 tells us that God's word is going to accomplish its purpose and not return to God void. It's going to accomplish that which God pleases and prosper in the thing whereto he sent it. Now, God is the one that inspired it and gave his word. That's not the end of it, though. That's how God authorizes things. That's how he teaches us. But for us to be able to do everything in his name, the next step is we have to seek him. And we have to seek him and go to his word to learn what he has taught us, to learn what he has authorized, what we should or should not do, so that we can then live our lives according to that. But if we don't go and make the effort to seek, how are we going to find? And how will we know what God has taught us to do? And this is still the case that the Bible is the number one, it's the runaway number one bestseller every year as far as books are concerned. But how many of those Bibles that are purchased around the world every year are studied and studied properly? How many are just sitting on shelves or on a coffee table or an end table or somewhere? Well, if you think about it, there's a big problem, not with God not having sent his word or told us what we should do, but of man not seeking God to learn what his will is. Well, Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near." So this seeking of the Lord, and as he puts it here, calling on him while he is near. And that's a phrase that we see frequently in regard to the name or the authority of God, that we should call on his name, which, as we can see in this verse here, is really describing our efforts to seek him, to know his will. And we have to put forth that effort. Matthew chapter 7, 7 and 8 in the New Testament gives us these conditions in order to receive the blessings from God, to find what we need to find, which would include finding his will, finding what he has authorized and to be able to understand that properly so we can live by it. But for that to happen, for those blessings to come, we have to meet the conditions. And he says, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now, if we were to look at the flip side of that, who doesn't find? To whom is the door not opened? Who does not receive? Well, it would be those who don't do the things he talks about there. If he that asks is he that receives, what about the one that doesn't ask? And if the one who seeks is who finds, what about the one who doesn't seek? Or the one who knocks has the door open, what if you don't knock? So we have our part, and we've got to do those things. We have to seek the Lord. We have to call on his name in order to be able to know what his will is so that we can do everything in his name. Now, back in the book of Genesis in chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. And this is at the time when man is now multiplying upon the earth, these descendants of Adam. And verses 25 and 26, it says, Adam to his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, first God spoke directly to Adam, the one that he had made. But after man was multiplying, and as we're now getting to the second and third generation after Adam, it says, men then began to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, they had to seek God. And at this time, there were still those who were seeking God. From there, he goes on into chapter 5 and traces that line of those children of God, those sons of God who did seek the Lord and call upon him until chapter 6 comes along, and when they married the daughters of men, and then all of mankind went into wickedness except for one family. That was Noah's. Very sad ending there. But we can see for a time and for many generations, there was that line of people that were on this earth that were calling on the name of the Lord. They were the ones that were seeking God, and they found. And they walked with God like Enoch. They found God's ways, and they were doing what they were doing in the name of the Lord. Abram later, after the flood, and even though his own family, in being some generations after Noah, the flood in Noah's time, some generations later, and now we see that beginning again with that righteous family of Noah's after time, and as man has multiplied again, you have more generations, and then man is departing from the Lord again, and that was the case even with Abraham's own family. But at the time when he was still called Abram, in spite of the fact that his own family were worshiping idols, Abram called upon the name of the Lord. He was seeking God, and he found. Genesis chapter 12, as we start to read in verse 1, says, now the Lord has said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee. And curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Morah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Haran on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. So there we can see Abram calling on the name of the Lord. And actually, this wasn't the first time he did so. This was not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing with any of us. But he called on the name of the Lord as he had been doing. Abram was seeking God, and he found, and God blessed him. He is the father of the faithful. And if he called on the name of the Lord, and he was seeking God in that way, that's what we need to do. Well, in chapter 13, verses 2 through 4, Abram, it says, was very rich in cattle and silver and gold, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethlehem, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethlehem and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Just want to read that again to see it's not something that is referring to a one-time event in life where you call on the name of the Lord. That's something that we have to begin to do. We have to begin to seek God. But when does that stop? I mean, that's something we have to continue to do day after day after day, our seeking God to learn more of His will. Raise your hand if you know all of the will of God, everything that you need to know and understand. See, that's a safe question. I know I can't get any hands if everybody's being honest. But we need to seek more, don't we? All of us do. No matter how much we've been calling on the name of the Lord up to now, we need to call on the name of the Lord more still, as Abram did. Isaac did the same thing. You can read in Genesis 26, 23 through 25. It describes him as being one who called on the name of the Lord. As we know, he was righteous himself. He sought God like his father Abraham did. And so we have these good examples of these ones, even right here in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, who called on the name of the Lord. In Psalm 80, verse 18, book of Psalms, 80 and verse 18. This is a psalm of Asaph, and speaking of the nation of Israel, he says, "So will not we go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call upon thy name." Well, that was something that the nation of Israel as a whole needed to do, and they did at times. Unfortunately, those times were rare and brief compared to the times when they weren't seeking God. But when they did, when there were those generations that were righteous and called on the name of the Lord, when they were seeking God, did they find? They did. And they received all of those blessings from God. They found His will when they walked in it, in His commandments, and pleased the Lord. They received all the blessings that He had offered to them. They had the problem, though, of not calling on His name most of the time, but we see that there were these times when they did like they should. In Romans chapter 10, he teaches us to do the same thing today as Christians. Romans 10, 8 through 17. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." Interestingly, that's actually a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 14. Something was stated there about God's word at the time, which is true of the New Testament too, in that God's word is near to us. It's not something, I mean, how difficult is it for us to find what God has said? How far away are we from a Bible at any given time? Hopefully never very far. But we can, right now it's in our hands. I mean, how easy can it be? If we want to learn more of God's word, all we have to do right now is just make the effort to open the pages and follow along and look at these things that He's teaching us. Well, the word is near to us, as He says there. And it's near to us, He says, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is this word of faith which we preach. Well, that needs to be the case. We need to have God's word written in our minds and hearts. And when it's written there, then it's with us always. And that's the way it should be. And he goes on to say, verse 9, then, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a quotation of Joel chapter 2, verse 32, a prophecy that God made. So not only was it those people that we read about in Genesis chapter 4, Seth and his son Enos, and those righteous descendants from Adam who called on the name of the Lord, and then on to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and on occasion the nation of Israel calling on the name of the Lord, they weren't the only ones that sought God. Here he prophesied that not only would it be those Jews of the Old Testament, but he was prophesying of the New Testament at a time when everybody, whosoever would call on his name, would be saved. Who is the gospel for? And who did Christ come to die for? Who did he come to live for? All of those things. Jesus came for everybody. And this word is for all mankind. All of us need to seek God and call on his name. And if we do, he says we're going to be saved. But he asks in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what is the source that we have to go to? And we see this tying right back into the things that we've looked at so far in this study. But it's God's word. We have to seek God, and we have to listen to his word that teaches us what we should do. And when we hear that word, we have to believe it. And then with that faith, we have to take the action of doing what he has said. Not be like these ones who don't believe and don't obey, therefore. We have to obey him. And so when he says, whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, in the context of Romans 10, is that just a verbal thing? Or is that just something we do mentally? It's not something that we do just in our minds or with our mouths. That verse 16 there, where he quotes Isaiah to answer the question of, or the statement there when he says, they have not all obeyed the gospel. What is key here? Obeying the gospel. We have to hear it in order to believe so we can obey it, but we have to call upon him, seek him in order to find that so we can then obey it. But ultimately, that's what he's looking for, is that obedience to the gospel. Now, a lot of people have in their minds that calling on the name of the Lord is something you do. You just say some kind of magic words and yes, I believe, and then you're saved and that's it. Men teach that, but the Bible doesn't. God doesn't. We have to look at what he has taught there. Now, again, Joel 2:32 is where we originally find that prophecy that he's quoting from here in Romans 10. That's not the only place that's quoted. In fact, in what is often called the first gospel sermon, being the first sermon that was preached on the Lord's Day, which turned out to be the first day in which the church met, because the first converts were on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter and the other apostles preached to the people there, but Peter and his words are recorded for most of this chapter, what he preached to the people that were gathered there on that day. Now remember, this is just 7 weeks after the crucifixion of Christ. And these people who were here on this feast day, these were thousands of the ones who had also been there those 7 weeks before. The last time the Jews had a feast, the Passover, was when Jesus was crucified. And that mob of people that were there on that day were lifting up their voices saying what? Not calling on the name of the Lord. They were calling out, crucify him, crucify him. He's preaching to those people. And we see on this day, ultimately, there were about 3,000 that heard, believed, and did obey the gospel, were baptized into Christ that day, and were added to the church. But as he starts to preach here, he quotes from Joel in verse 16. He says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, referring to the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit that was being revealed at that time as they were speaking in tongues. Here you had all these Galilean fishermen that were speaking in the languages, all these different languages of these people that had come from all over these different lands. And it names these areas and languages from verses 9 through 11. What a list there. I mean, how could these Galilean fishermen fluently speak all those different languages, having never studied them? That was an obvious miracle. Now, some, when they heard the words, and obviously the people who were there didn't understand, how many of them would have understood all those languages anyway? Even they didn't. So when they hear these men speaking these words and they don't understand any of it, some of them were accusing them of being drunk. But Peter refuted that and said they were not drunk in verse 15. He says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in verse 16. Well, what did Joel say? And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now he's quoting there verses 28 through 32 of the second chapter of the book of the prophet Joel. But it concludes with that verse 32 again. And whosoever will call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was the purpose of those miracles, that it would prove that the preaching of the gospel was indeed the word of God, so that the people would, that heard it, would know it's God's word, so they would believe it and obey it. Calling on the name of the Lord, that they would seek him, they would find, and then they would obtain salvation. And that's what Peter was preaching to these people on that day. Well, then a little bit later in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It tells us in verse 41, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So he was preaching to them on that day to call on the name of the Lord. Now, was he talking about just doing something in their minds? Or was he talking about just saying some words? Or was he talking about commandments they had to obey from the heart, out of their faith that they had from hearing this word of God that was being preached on that day? It was going to require faith and obedience. And that's what was demonstrated then. Calling on the name of the Lord, we see how it was practiced in Acts 2. It resulted in the baptism of these thousands, and they were then added to the church. It tells us in verse 47, those ones who were being saved, they called on the name of the Lord and were saved. They were added to his church. Well, we see in Acts chapter 22, Paul describing his own conversion to Christ, Acts 22. The actual conversion occurred in Acts 9, but he's going back to that day and speaking to these Jews in Jerusalem here as he's again trying to preach the gospel to them so they would call on the name of the Lord and be saved as well. But he speaks of himself and what happened to him and what Ananias told him. In verse 16 of Acts 22, Ananias said to Paul, who was known as Saul of Tarsus then, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, we just can't, anybody that would want to get around it here can't. There's no getting around the fact that calling on the name of the Lord as it's defined in God's word includes more than just saying something. This is the seeking of God that will ultimately be demonstrated by obedience to his commandments. Paul was told to arise and be baptized into Christ and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Well, he already believed in Jesus at that point when Ananias said those words to him, had already called him Lord, but he still had not obeyed those commandments yet, and he was commanded to do that and did. And so calling on the name of the Lord, according to the Bible, we can see that it includes more than just belief in our minds. It includes obedience to God. And that's why everything we do, when we start to call on his name or start to seek him and we find what his will is, we have to do that. Now, we've looked at several of these references that begin with our initial conversion to Christ when we first become a Christian by obeying his gospel. But that is just the beginning point. Those same principles that apply to that apply to everything else that we have to do in word or deed through in every aspect of our lives. What about our worship of God? Well, we've come together today now for the second time on this day as we assemble together every first day of the week, as the church has been doing since the day of Pentecost, the Lord's church. We come together to worship God. Well, do we have to consider what God has taught about what we should do when we come to gather together like this? The fact that we're gathered together on the first day of the week, did we make that up? Did that come from ourselves? Or should it be so? Or did we go, does that come from God's word and what he has authorized there? Well, as we see on the day of Pentecost, they came together, they assembled together and prayed, and they preached, and they broke bread together, that is the taking of the Lord's Supper, on that first day of the week, starting on Pentecost in Acts 2, and they continued to do that. And on every first day of the week, They came together to take the Lord's Supper. We see that in Acts 20 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2 gives the commandment on the first day of the week to lay by in stores. We've been prospered. That's why we take up the collection on the first day of the week. We're authorized, in fact, we're commanded to come together on that day. And one of the things that we do when we look at the scriptures, one of the things that's authorized on those occasions for us to do is to worship God. But the things that we do when we come together, not just when we come together, but what we do when we are together, is that just up to us to decide whatever we want to do and we can do it our way? Or, as with how a man is to be saved, is that also according to what God has taught and no other way? See, God has one way for man to be saved that we've already been looking at. We can't make up the rules about that. We have to submit to his authority and do what he has taught on that. We also have to do the same in regard to our worship. Jesus said that in John 4, verses 23 and 24. These are just some applications of the principle of doing everything in the name of the Lord. From our conversion to Christ, our worship of God, it all has to be according to what God has taught and authorized in his word. John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. There is a particular way, a particular kind of heart that we need to have in everything that we do when we worship God. These aren't just things that we do without thinking about it, or it must not be if it's going to be acceptable worship to God. We have to worship him in spirit. When we sing, we have to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. When we give of our means, God loves a cheerful giver, and he says, as we purpose in our heart, we need to give, not grudgingly or of necessity. We need to give willingly and cheerfully. There's a right heart behind all of these actions. There are things that we have to think about when we take the Lord's Supper, as we take that unleavened bread and we take that fruit of the vine. There are things that we have to think about and reflect upon as on Christ's death and in our examination of ourselves. There's a right way to do all the things that we do when we are assembling together and doing the things that God has taught and authorized us to do in our assemblies. We also have to worship him in truth. John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." To worship God in truth means we have to do everything by his word. How many examples do we have in the Bible of men, people, who decided to try to worship God in some other way than what he authorized, and then what were the consequences? I mean, there are lots of those. The first one that comes to mind is Cain. When God had authorized a particular way that he, a particular offering that he and Abel were to make to him of the first of the flocks, Abraham offered of the first of the fruit of the ground, which is what he tilled. That was his labor. Well, he evidently was arguing there, well, this is the work I do. I'm giving you the best of what I do. Well, who was he to decide what God wanted? Was he to dictate to God what God was going to accept? Or was God telling Cain what God would accept as far as worship is concerned? It's not up to man to tell God what God has to accept from the hand of man or from the offering of man of worship. It's God who tells man what God will accept in worship. And it has to be in truth. We know what happened to Cain, and God rejected his worship because it was not in truth. What about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, 1 and 2, when they offered strange fire before the Lord? They burnt that incense, that strange fire. Was that in truth? Were they worshiping in truth or in error? What about Jeroboam when he made up his own priests and altars and feast days and a whole new religion, a whole new worship, made those golden calves and told the people to worship those golden calves? These be your gods, O Israel, he said. Well, he made up his own religion and all of the worship and everything for the people in his kingdom. What happened to him? Well, see, all these people, Nadab, Abihu, Jeroboam, they were all killed for what they did when they weren't worshiping God in truth. There are other examples of that. Well, how many do we need to get the point? We have to worship God in truth. Jesus taught us to do that. We must do that. That's another application of it. That includes our singing, our prayers, everything. When we pray, John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. As part of doing everything in the name of the Lord. He says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus said we need to make our request to the Father in the name or by the authority of Christ, because the Father's given him all authority. Well, who do we pray to and who do we pray through? We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus taught us to do. If we're going to be praying in truth, that's what we have to do. John 16, 23 and 24, he says, "In that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." So he says, you're not going to ask me anything in that day. Well, as long as Jesus was on the earth with them, as he was still at that time, they could ask him directly if they needed something from him. But he was going to be ascending to his Father soon. This was on his last night on the earth that he spoke these words. Well, Jesus wasn't going to be there in their midst anymore for them to speak to him like we speak to each other when we're in our physical presence with each other. He was going to be ascending to the Father. Well, at that time, should they pray to Jesus? Or did Jesus say, in that day, you'll ask me nothing, you will ask the Father in my name? Well, again, that's what he taught. Well, if we're going to pray in truth, we have to do it that way. And that's the only authority we have. We don't have the authority to pray to Jesus directly. We don't have the authority to pray to the Holy Spirit. We don't have authority to pray to so-called saints. I mean, how many practices of prayer and other things do men come up with that aren't in the Bible? And they just do those things and they make up the rules and do what they want to do. But God is not going to accept that because it's not in the name of the Lord. Our singing, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, addresses that subject. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, that's what he said about our singing. The parallel passage in Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Well, there are certain things that have to be accomplished by our singing together, and it's with the pronouns that are there, it's reciprocal action. It literally means together at the same time, one to another. And that's what we call congregational singing. That's when we're all singing together like we've been doing already tonight and like we did earlier today. That's the way God taught us to sing as part of our worship to him and part of our exhortation and edification of one another. To do so in truth requires us to do it that way. Now, you'll notice there are a lot of things that people practice in so-called worship to God that we don't read anything about in those two verses, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, or any other passage in the New Testament. There are lots of things that people do. I mean, there's a notable, well, it shouldn't be notable to anybody who reads the Bible that there's an absence of mechanical instruments of music up here. It would be notable to people who customarily do that as the majority of people who are saying that they're following Christ and worshiping him or doing, but we don't find mention of that in the New Testament. So do we have his authority? Should we do it? That's the question. And this isn't me making up these things or trying to upset anyone by that. Our desire should be to please God. It should upset any one of us if we're not doing that. And if we're not doing everything that we're doing by his authority. So we need to know what it is, and if we're not doing right, let's repent and let's do right. Let's make sure that we're doing everything in accordance with what he has taught us in his word. That is true of our worship, as it is true of our obedience to Christ to become a Christian and all those applications. And as we see further here in Colossians 3, he doesn't stop in verse 16 with our singing. He lets us know that that is one application or one example that fits this principle that he expresses in verse 17. I told you that, Lord willing, we were going to get to this. Here we are. And this is what we sang a while ago, number 76 up there. We sang this, "Do all in the name of the Lord." Well, he says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Well, would that include what he just said in verse 16 regarding our singing? Our teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Yes, that has to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus by his authority. We have to do it the right way. Well, what about everything else? Is this only true of our conversion to Christ? Is this only true of our worship of God? our assemblies, or is this true of everything that we do in our lives? This is not just what we do on Sundays or maybe on Wednesdays or particular times. He says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So what does that leave out? At what time of our lives can we say, right now I am off the clock, so to speak. I don't have to do what I'm doing in the name of the Lord Jesus during this particular time. There is no such time. He says this is at all times. Everything we say and do, we always, every day. I mean, this is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Every day, every week, every year. As long as we're on this earth, this is what we are obligated to do. And we should be seeking to do. He gives applications after that. And this applies to really what he's going to go on and speak about from verses 18 to 24 is going to cover almost every hour of our lives in these particular applications. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord Jesus, of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, how many hours of our day are covered in those verses? I mean, that's what we do in our roles, in our families, on our jobs. And he's already covered in verse 16, one aspect of what we do when we come together as the church. I mean, what is left out by that? I mean, that almost takes care of everything right there just in those few verses. Of course, God has taught in the New Testament any other situation we could ever face anywhere we are at any time. We can and must do everything all in the name of the Lord Jesus, according to what he has taught us there. Titus chapter 2, 9 and 10, also using the application of in our vocation when we have someone over us as servants. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now look at that last part there. And how similar to Colossians 3:17 is that? What's the difference between doing all that we do, whatsoever we do in word or deed, all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and adorning the doctrine of God our Savior in all things? That is speaking about the same thing. We need to be wearing his teaching in everything we do. Wearing it as our clothing. This needs to be with us at all times. It's what we are doing at every moment of in our lives if we're doing what he has taught us to do properly. This is what it means to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We need to find what he teaches us about how we should conduct ourselves and our role in our families and what he's taught us as far as how to conduct ourselves in our jobs. How we are to work with people who are not Christians, how we're to work with one another and deal with each other as brethren. All of these things. Now, there's far more that's in the New Testament, obviously, than we can possibly look at tonight in every application that's therein. It's our job to seek him, to call on the name of the Lord, to seek and find these things, and then to put them into practice and do everything that we do in his name so that we please him. Like Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 tells us that we can walk worthy of him unto all pleasing. That's our goal as a child of God. And tonight we want to encourage anyone that is not yet a child of God to do what those people on the day of Pentecost did that we read about a while ago, and what Paul himself did that we also read about a while ago. You've heard the preaching of the gospel. Do you believe what you've heard? And are you willing to act upon your faith in what you have heard of God's word, obeying his gospel, repenting, and being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus so that your sins can be washed away? Well, tonight, if you've not yet done that, this is an opportunity for you to do so. If you are a Christian and if you examine yourself, if any of us looks within ourselves and finds that there are areas in our lives where we have not been or are not doing what we're doing in the name of the Lord Jesus, then we need to do something about that. We need to repent of that, and we need to then seek to do things God's way. And if you need the prayers of the church for that, if you need to repent tonight, you have that opportunity also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, please come now while we stand and sing.